And we'll go ahead and begin. Father, as you move into the study of your word, just ask for guidance by the Spirit that might use this to encourage us in our Christian lives and as we relate to one another. And might you be the one who gets the glory from your word. We'd be grateful. Amen. Last week we were looking at the subject of the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind, the nousis, we found it in 1 Corinthians 1:10. And in 1 Corinthians 1:10, we saw a problem with divisions in the church in Corinth. And it was a church that Paul had identified as carnal. There were divisions, there were schisms, there were divisions, and there were also, there was a strife, and there were, as well as zeal. Different works of the flesh were manifested in that Paul addressed as he wrote to them, and he told them that they need to be of the same intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. They need to be, and so they needed to have the same focus of mind. Their mind should be the same, and there should be parameters around the believer's mind as they relate to one another. In Corinth, they did have a party spirit, and there were divisions, and so some were saying that they were of Paul, some said they were of Apollos, some said they were of Cephas, and others said they were of Christ. Well, you shouldn't have parties in the church. If you're following different minutes, division, it's schism, and it does, it is an indication of carnality if you follow men. There was one party that they should have all belonged to, and that was the party of Christ. And so we should all belong and relate to our relationship to Christ in our salvation. But these were all divided there in Corinth. And so they needed to have the same thinking faculty as the way that what they needed to do. Now, Paul wrote both of his epistles to Corinth, someplace around 57, and maybe into 58, probably 50, around the same year. But he wrote to them dealing with some issues, and shortly thereafter, he writes to the church in Rome. Now, he hadn't gone to Rome yet, but he does know those saints in Rome. As we pointed out, he did know the saints there, because he had met them other places. Many of them he had led to the Lord. And so these were people that he personally was aware of, and you can see that in chapter 16. But as Paul wrote to them, there was an issue that came up, and there's an issue. And sometimes you have these kinds of issues. And so there may be divisions where people follow different parties, different leaders in the church. And so they look up to one over another, and they follow one over another. And so that, again, he says, he describes it as divisions. Divisions is part of carnality. It's part of the works of the flesh. And so that's where we saw the church in Corinth. But as it comes to the church in Rome, and there were some other differences. There were some differences there that were involving opinions. So they had different opinions on different things. And so some had opinions, and some of these opinions were things that were not addressed in Scripture. And so, but these things would again, could create some problems within the church. And it would result in carnality, and it depended on how you handled the differences of opinion. And so these were just simply opinions, not addressed and they weren't necessarily sin. They weren't sin, but they had different opinions. And so as he writes to these saints, some were weak in the faith, we'll notice. And they weren't involved with the works of the flesh. It doesn't go into the fact that they're not, there's nothing moral here. There's nothing really bad about it. It's just that some were weak and they hadn't matured as much as they might have or as much as they needed to, and hopefully as much as they would. But they who were weak in the faith. And so they had standards that they set up, and these standards were not addressed in scripture, though they were not told thou shalt not. But yet they set up a standard, and sometimes it may have felt they were better than other Christians because of their standards, or they may have thought that it was something that was essential, but they were saved by grace through faith. So when it came down to faith, they were weak in their faith, and they really didn't understand grace. And so you had those on the one hand, but on the other hand, you had some others in the church who thought that you were free. And so they saw freedom, and these were described, we would call them the stronger ones. They were stronger than the weak. And so they could do, they realized they could do things that were just differences of opinion. And Paul doesn't condemn either of them, either the weak or the strong. But we can see that he does what he does prefer as to, and not what he prefers, but what was best was to understand grace and to understand freedom than under grace. And so they hadn't arrived yet. And so, but in the church here in Rome, though, there was a problem, and it boiled down to a couple of things, but the first one deals with to eat or not to eat. That is the question. Do you eat or not? Do you eat meat or food, or do you eat just vegetables? And so that's the issue that comes up right away in Romans chapter 14. And so we're going to be working out of Romans 14 and working through it. Not going to cover the whole chapter in order, but we're going to be looking at the first verses. We're going to down going through those in more detail and then relating them to the context. Down the context, he does come back and deal with some of the issues involved. Let's start off with the first 5 verses or so, or six verses, but there's a connection through the whole chapter as we go through it. And so the problem was whether you have rules, whether you eat meat or whether you eat vegetables. Now, I don't find anything for us today under grace that it tells you what you can and what you can't eat. And we also, some were also setting up a day, looking at different particular days of the week above every other day, and some saw every day the same. And so you lived every day the same, every day was the same, and you should live it as unto Christ every day. And so it was getting down to, but these were things that were a problem, and they could work their way into divisions. But he doesn't bring up the thought of division here. But he does, but it would work that way ultimately. And so but it's a different thing. They weren't following different men, but they were, have different opinions on some things. And so when Paul writes this, he's going to instruct the stronger brother, how he's to deal with the weaker brother, and what the weaker brother is, how he's to relate to the stronger brother. And so there are different ways that they are to relate to one another. And so there are some things we'll see that under grace you have liberty and you're free to do. You can do many things, and you don't have a thou shalt not, but you do have some suggestions of things that maybe you ought not to do for various reasons. And in this context, it does give a reason not to do some things that are simple things that are not addressed in scripture. And yet, if it's that there are some brothers who have a problem with it, well, if you can see that you look at it one way, they look at it another way, and this could lead to strong disagreements, and it could lead to quarrels. So he warns against that sort of thing. And so you should be aware of one another. And so it still comes down to one another. And so there are some things that you won't do if it's going to harm another believer. And so you do pay attention. So your opinions may be either your opinions or their opinions. And everybody has their own opinion on various things. And sometimes it is something simple. Sometimes things that really don't matter a whole lot, or they don't matter at all. But sometimes these kinds of things can become a problem, and can lead to quarrels within the church. And so that's something that, and there are some things though. And so I'll just say here, as Paul get into it, you don't want to stumble another believer by what you do. And even the simple thing of eating or drinking, you can do something that might stumble somebody. Well, I can do it. I'm free. I have freedom. I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want to. I can do it. Well, no, you need to pay attention to other believers. And so you really, if you don't pay attention to them, to what's going on, you sin against the Christ. That is, you sin against the head. And it does affect the Christ, his body. And so it is something that's the only place where you don't just sin against God, but you can sin against, when you sin against the Christ, though, it's by what you do with respect to another believer who's a part of the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. So you do take care not to stumble somebody, not to cause them to stumble and do something they don't think they should. And the other thing is that there's some other things that might enter into that. When it comes down to things, will it hurt my testimony to do some things? And there are things we know we ought not to do that relate to the flesh and some things involved with the world system. You don't want to hurt your testimony, and you don't want to hurt the testimony of the church, but especially you don't want to hurt the witness concerning Christ by something in your life. Now, he doesn't deal with that specifically here. He's dealing with other just opinions that one might have, and some other things you wouldn't do because they would be harmful to you. And so you wouldn't knowingly go out and drink a bottle of arsenic just because you could. That wouldn't be very well to do. And so it would harm you. But there are some things, but those would be kind of common sense. But it doesn't say thou shalt not. Well, the weaker brother, he's weak in the faith. He doesn't understand grace. And he's probably has some things from his society in which he came out of that he still observes. And so we'll comment on this. I'm just building into the text. But before we get into Romans 14, I want to go over to Galatians 5 just to remind ourselves of what Paul says there concerning Christian liberty. Galatians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verse 13 quickly. But in Galatians 5 and verse 13, Galatians 5:13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty," or freedom. And so you are free. But then he goes on to say, only use not freedom, liberty, don't use it for an occasion unto the flesh. And so when it says an occasion, you don't give the flesh a starting point. You're free, but don't use your liberty for a place where I like to say you get a toehold by climbing up a mountain. You don't get a place to start. It's used of a beachhead in battles and war. Coming upon a beach, you establish the beachhead and move on. Don't give the flesh a place to begin. And so you're free. Just don't use the flesh for an occasion or for a place to start within you. But rather, he has the strong adversity conjunction, but he says through love, what you need to be doing is serving one another. And so that's this is a reciprocal pronoun of the one another. And so you should be, by love, by part of the fruit of the Spirit, you should be serving as a slave one another. And so this is where we're going to begin. This is where it comes down to. When it comes to opinions, you have differences of opinions, you're free. but you should use that. You don't use it for an occasion for the flesh, but you should by love be serving one another, just like a slave. So you do what we are. We're part of the same body. We have the same head, and we should be functioning together and relating to each other as members one of another. And so it is a one another thing that Paul points out there. Now back over to Romans chapter 14, we're going to come back into 14, and we're going to see that he does address in verse 5, he's going to come to the noose and to the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And so that's why we're coming into this context. It's a whole chapter context, and we'll cover some in more detail, and some we'll just use it, and we'll try to cover it. I don't know if we'll make it, but we'll give it, we'll try to anyway if I don't get too loquacious. But anyway, there are some things that some people have a problem with. And so the issue comes down to different opinions. And so whether we're dealing with to eat or not to eat, well, that's the question. But it's based upon your intellectual thinking faculty and you, what you are convinced of in your thinking faculty as to what to do. Now he's dealing with things that are not addressed in Scripture. And so you don't really have anything in Scripture that says, don't eat anything, don't eat meat, just eat vegetables. You don't have anything in Scripture that says that, but we do have indicator you can eat anything that won't hurt you. And again, if it won't be something that would bother another Christian. So we're going to begin by looking at the different choices that are made by the stronger brother and the weaker brother, and how to deal with one another as we get started this morning. And that will cover down through verse 4. And then we'll come into a consideration of of Paul's instruction to the saints concerning handling differences of opinion. What do you do when you do have differences of opinion? And so we come to verse 1, though, and as we come into verse 1, he says, him that is weak in the faith. And so he is weak. He doesn't have any strength when it comes to the faith. He's very weak. And so this is going to be in the faith. Now, I toyed with this and thought about it. Is it the faith, how to overcome the flesh only? I don't think so, because it's not a moral thing. There's not something that doesn't address anything specifically within the flesh. It could lead to that, but he's weak in the faith, and in his faith. He was saved by grace through faith, and his faith is weak, though, and it doesn't go on to where he has a real comprehension of grace. And so he's weak. And so he hasn't begun to develop, and he hasn't developed where he makes, where his decisions are going to be something that might be more valid. But he does, it's his opinion anyway, because he's weak in the faith, we're going to see. But he says, you receive the one being weak in the faith. And so you need to be receiving him. Now the word receive here is a little different than the words we usually see for receive. This one has the idea to take before one, to taken before pros, is to or towards, or can be face to face. And I think with that term before, just a typical word to take or receive, lambano, it has the notion of you take them face to face, and you receive them. But it could be used in some contexts that are not good, but he does say that it is something you receive them, and I think in an acceptable, kindly kind of a way. And so you will see that in some of the illustrations that we'll look at where it's used later. And in fact, let's do that now. Let's go, we do see it in chapter 15 and verse 7. He says, wherefore, same word, receive ye one another. And so reciprocally, you should receive one another. And it's just as Christ also received us unto the glory of God. But Christ received us. And so that's the way he says you that you should be received. And this is the way you receive the weak one, the same term. Now, if you'll turn with me over to the little epistle to Philemon, we see it used twice there. And it does give a similar indication. You don't receive him harshly. You don't receive him. But how is Philemon to receive his slave Onesimus back? Well, in verse 12, he says, he's placed on the name of Onesimus in the previous verse, but he says, whom I have sent, again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, my own deep innermost feelings. He has this close relationship to Philemon now that he's a believer, and Paul has led him to the Lord. And so he is a believer. And so but you receive him now, not as a slave. He says else in the context, but he says in verse 17, if you count me therefore a partner, one who shares in common, receive him as myself. And so he says when Onesimus comes with the letter, with Tychicus, as they bring the letter to Colossae, he says, you receive him just as if it's me. And so you receive him as you would me. And so that's where you receive him in an acceptable and a kindly kind of a way. And don't beat him up because he's a slave. So that's his, what he encourages Philemon to do. But now we move on to the next part of verse 1. You receive, and so you receive the one who's the one being weak in the faith, but not to, it says, doubtful disputations. And so the idea, you could take this as opinions. And so we could say quarrelsome opinions. And so you have different reasonings and you arrive at different opinions. And these things can lead to quarrels. And so you receive him, but you don't quarrel over his weakness that he thinks you can't eat meat. You don't receive him in that way, but you receive him. And so there are differences in opinions, and we see that he describes that right away in verse 2. And so you have the evidence of different opinions. He says, on the one hand, and so it doesn't, is how it begins really, on the one hand, one believes that he may eat all things. And so he's free. He knows he can eat all things. And so he can have a good steak. He can have other food. And so, but on the other hand, now you have the other guy. And so you have these two contrasting situations. And so it's the stronger one, he can eat anything. He understands grace. You come down to the other, but on the other hand, another who is weak, he eats herbs. And so he eats vegetables, and that's the word describing vegetables. He eats green things. It has to be vegetables, but he won't touch meat. And so there's something wrong in his mind, in his opinion, that there's something wrong with eating meat. The other guy, he knows he can have vegetables with his steak, and it's no problem. He can eat anything. But the other guy, he's restricting his diet, and it's because he thinks that's what he should do. And it boils down to how he reasons things through. As it passes through his reasoning, he thinks that he can only eat vegetables. Well, that could create some problems. And so if you're eating and the guy's eating steak, well, that guy could really look down. He could judge him. And so Paul goes on to say, to warn them how they relate to each other here. And so he gives some admonition to both brothers, the stronger and the weaker, as to what they do. How do you relate one to another? And so this is he says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And so who doesn't eat? Well, it's the one who eats. Well, he's the stronger brother. And he may see this brother who says, oh, can't eat meat. That's not right. Now, I don't know why he decides he can't eat meat. Maybe he was a Jewish background and they had, and we know from scripture, and I'm going to pause there just for a moment, but you don't look down on that guy. You don't hold him in contempt. You don't despise him. And so you don't look at him as something lesser than you because he's weak and he will not eat meat. But then on the other side of it, I'll come back to that in a moment, but and let not him that eateth the one, and so the one, him, let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, And so the one who doesn't eat meat, he's restricting his diet. He's not to judge the other guy. And so you're not to look down on the weaker brother. If you're a stronger brother, if you're a weaker brother, you don't start judging the guy because he's eating something I don't eat. I don't believe he should eat it. And so he's going to look, he's going to begin to set himself up as a judge for the other guy, for God hath received him. And so you can eat it. God's received the one who eats and you don't judge him. And if a guy doesn't eat meat, well, you don't hold him in contempt. You don't look down upon him as something lesser. You don't despise him. And so those are the words that Paul describes dealing, how they relate to one another. Now, when it comes to eating meat or just to eating, there were rules. Back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:16, God told Adam, you can eat from every tree in the garden. And they were all good for food, except for one, and that one they were not to eat from was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that they ate from it, dying, they would die. And so that was the case. There was only one thing, but one tree they were not to eat from. And so there was a restriction, one restriction there. Now, when you went through the flood and you came out of the flood, and the animals came off the ark, Noah in chapter 9 was told he could eat anything. But all of the animals, they were there for food. And so he could slay an animal and eat it. There was nothing wrong with that. But then we come over to the book of the giving of the law, when the law was given in Exodus 20. And we come over to the rules within the law. Leviticus 11 goes through a long string of things, things that the Jews could eat and things that they could not eat. So they had a very... they had a mixed up diet though, under the law. There were things that were unclean to them and things that were clean. Now I think we'll be able to see that this is part of the issue here, that it's whether it's clean or unclean. And to the Jew, some things were unclean. And so if they, and they would add things to their list of things, but they had the law that said they were not to eat particular things, or they became unclean, or they couldn't even touch some things because they would be unclean. But under grace, things have changed. So if we went to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we look at verses 2, 3, 4, there you see that if you can eat anything, there would be those in the latter times who would say, you shouldn't marry. They would also go on to say that you couldn't, 1 Timothy chapter 4. But anyway, he does say that you can, that, and they would say, don't eat these things. And so in verse 3, he says, they will say you're to abstain from meat, from food, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which are believing and fully experientially know the truth. For every creature, every creation of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified, it's set apart by a word from God and by intercession. And so you can intercede for your food. And if you can give thankful, if you can give thanks for it, you can eat it. And so that's where the guy, he can eat anything. If he can give thanks for it, it won't make him sick. It won't do something, which would be common sense, but he can eat anything. If he can give thanks for it, then he can, and in those days, you might have to intercede for it, that you wouldn't get sick eating it. But anyway, it's set apart by intercession. Now back over to Romans chapter 14, though. This fellow, maybe who's the weaker brother, he doesn't think you can eat meat, but you can eat vegetables. Well, where he gets that standard, it's his opinion. It's in his mind, this is something you can't eat meat. And so the other guy, he knows you can. Well, it'd be easy, you live under grace, and so, but you shouldn't come with an attitude that I'm better than that guy, and you shouldn't, and you despise him. You look down upon him. He's lesser than you. No, he's a brother for whom Christ died. We'll see it in a moment. But you don't, if you're the weaker brother, you don't look at the guy who's eating meat and judge him. You don't stand in judgment over him. And so that's going to move us on as we move on. But before I leave verse 3, God's received him, but I want to go over to verses 10 through 12. And so he deals with judging here. He says, but why are you and your part judging your brother? Or why do you set him at naught? Why do you despise him? Why do you look down upon him, upon your brother? He's a brother. So why are you doing this? And then he goes on to say, for we shall stand before the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat, the Bema of Christ. And so this does look at what will take place at the rapture. And so you don't need to be judging your brother now, because we will all stand before the Bema one day. And he goes on to describe in verse 11 how every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But then he says in verse 12, so then each individual one of us shall give an account. You'll give a word. And so not just one word, but it'll be an account. It's not a bad way to say it. We'll give an account of himself to God. And so it's just, and so he says each one, each individual one. And so you stand for yourself. You make the decisions yourself. You have your opinions, and you should abide by your opinion if that's what you believe. And so that's where he leaves it there. We want to come back on over to verse 4, though. And as we, well, before I do that, I do want to come back and look at verses 14 for a moment and along the line here. But Paul, his conclusion is, he says, I factually know oida, and I stand persuaded. He's been persuaded, and it's by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean out from itself. And so there's really nothing. God created everything, but there's nothing out from itself as to its character and its source. There's nothing unclean of itself, except, and the but here we could translate it, except to him that esteemeth, the one who counts it, the one who, according to his reasoning, and he imputes it to be, he counts it to be, counts anything to be unclean. And so the word unclean that he uses here is something that's common. It was, you can wipe your feet on it, you treat it with, and it, this is almost treating it with contempt. But he says, to him, it is unclean. And so it is unclean. And so if you think it's unclean to you. But it's not unclean. Paul knows that. It's not unclean. But if you think it's unclean, well, it's unclean to you. And so that's where it is. If anyone thinks it's unclean, then to him it is unclean. Though it's not unclean in reality, though, before God. But that's where he's made up in his mind, this is something that's unclean. Well, he may consider eating meat to be something that's unclean, as something that you wouldn't do. Now, in verse 4, I'll say that. But in verse 4, he raises a question. He says, who are you? Who are you that judges another man's household servant, his household slave? So who do you think you are if you're judging a brother who eats meat, or if you judge one that You're actually holding another one maybe in contempt, but who are you if you're going to judge somebody else's servant? No, you're not the boss. You're not the master. And so he goes on to his very own. When it says another man's, I should say that means that it's the opposite of being one's very own, is idios. And so this Alectrion term has the idea of another's. It belongs to another man. It's not yours. And so, but then he goes on that to use idios to his idios, his very own, unique to him, his master, he standeth or falleth. And so he stands before his own master. You don't go out and judge somebody else's household slave. You don't judge another man's slave. It's not yours. You're not the judge. And so he says you don't do that. But he says that he stands or falls, and the way that he does so, he does that to his own master. Continues on. Yes, he shall be holding up. And so the strong man, he can eat, and he's going to be held. He's going to be stood up. He's going to, and it is a passive here. And so God will do it because he says, for God has the inherent ability, he is able to make him stand. And so you can't bring him down. He's eating meat, you judge him, you're not going to bring him down because of that. God, he's God's servant, and so God's the one who will enable him to stand. Now he goes on from there, and he moves into another issue. And so as he comes, he's going to tell him what you do when you deal with differences of opinion in the church amongst believers. And everybody has their own opinions on many things, so we don't all match up with everything. But as there are some things that just don't matter. And so why do we raise an issue? Now, it's not a doctrinal thing here. It's not a moral thing. It's something that's not a sin in and of itself, whether you eat meat or vegetables. It doesn't matter. When it comes down to the next verse, though, he says, one man, on the one hand, he esteems one day above another. It's more than another. So he sees a day, some day of the week, maybe some holy day. He sees it to be more important than other days. And so he sees it in that way. Now, we do set aside one day. We don't worship Sunday, but we do come together on Sunday, gather together on the first day of the week when the Lord Jesus arose out from dead ones, and so we do. But others think you should come on Saturday, as some think you start on, like the Jews and like some of the legalist denominations. They believe if you start at sundown on Friday and then you don't do anything through Sunday. Now, if we lived in different eras and maybe some places today in some groups, I can remember reading of things where you couldn't on Sunday, you couldn't read the funny papers, you couldn't read the papers because this was a day set aside, or this Lordian day, it pertains to the Lord. But you couldn't do anything on Sunday. And it became quite a legalistic thing. There are some groups, though, who have differences of opinion, what you can do here and what you can do there. And so what do you do? Well, maybe there are some things you may not do on Sunday just because of your testimony to those around about you. But there are some things you may not do, but it's a day like the rest of them, but every day. We have a 7-day Sabbath, not a 7-day Sabbath, and Sunday isn't the Sabbath. And so it isn't set apart. Well, that would be, and I don't know if Sunday was a thing. It may have been some Jewish feast day or something that some Jewish believer looked at, and he thought it was a day above another day. And so he goes on to say, though, and so it's one day more important than another. Every day we should live every day as unto the Lord. And so even so, we do set aside a day, and it is a day that we do assemble, And in the early church, the first day of the week, but the slaves couldn't get off. Maybe they met when they could. But it is, and we don't, we're not saying we should meet on another day. But it's, I'm just saying that some people set a day above one day or another. Now, I know we were probably sinners because on Sunday we might go out after church and have a little game, pick up game of football, basketball or something. And we might do something. We would do something. We wouldn't sit around and read our Sunday school papers and sit there and rest because it was a day of rest. Well, that's what I'm saying is this, some set some days above another. And then, but on the other hand, he goes on to say, but, another one, he, esteems every day alike. And so that's, was okay. Every day was alike. 7 days a week. Every day is alike. You just live as unto the Lord, whatever day it is. And he goes on to continue on. And as we come down to the next clause, this is where we come to our noose term, dealing with the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. But notice what he says in verse 5. He says, and so he moves on. One man, okay, I went through, but let me just do it again. But one man, he esteemeth, the word esteem, I didn't point that out, it is the word judge. He judges one day to be above another. It's something more important than another day. Another, he judges every day to be the same. But notice the next thing. And this is something when it comes to these opinions that we have that could lead, as it says in the English, to doubtful disputations, that could lead to quarrels over opinions and things. He says, let each man be fully persuaded. Not just persuaded, but let him be fully persuaded. And where is he to be persuaded? Fully? In his idios, his very own mind, it says. That is, in his very own nous, in his very own intellectual thinking faculty of his mind. He's to be fully persuaded. So it does go back to your thinking faculty, how you think, that part, that your mind in that sense. You be fully persuaded, though. There needs to be a persuasion as to what you do. And so whether you eat or whether you observe a day, whatever you do, you need to be fully persuaded. Both of those things are really pretty insignificant. They don't really affect anything. In the church, these are opinions that are really not something that's going to make you better or worse. It's nothing. It's just opinions that people have. The one is not as strong, and so he's limiting himself and he sets up rules. The other, he knows he's free. And so he is free and under grace, so he doesn't have to abide by rules. And so that's something, but to be fully persuaded, that is something that it boils down to. How do you think? You have to be fully persuaded in your own thinking faculty, though. Now, verse 6, as we continue on, and so this, well, okay, now he comes back to the day thing again. He says, he that changes the term now is not one who judges a day, but he says he uses the phroneo term. And so he says, he that reflectively thinks of the day, he reflectively thinks of it unto the Lord. And so he thinks this is proper to have one day above another day. And so, but he's thinking it's unto the Lord. So he's doing what he thinks he should do before the Lord. And then he goes on. And he that reflectively thinks, the one that reflectively thinks this way, not the day, to the Lord, he doth not reflectively think it. So in his own framework of mind, the one guy, his framework of the mind is this day is special. we don't do anything, but it's because he thinks it's going to be something, I would say, would be pleasing to the Lord. The guy who doesn't, he looks at every day the same. His framework of mind is that he can do, he's free, and it's to the Lord that he is free to do things, just not without harming the other brother. He continues on then, he that eateth to the Lord too. So he comes back to the eating. So he went from the eating today's to eating again. And now he says he eats to the Lord. So he thinks that when he's eating, his opinion is it's a good thing to eat to eat anything that you want to, for he giveth God thanks. And so he can thank God for it. We saw that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. You have it there where you give thanks. You can eat it, give thanks for it. But he gives thanks. And he that eateth not, the one not eating, to the Lord he eateth not. So he's not eating to the Lord, and giveth God thanks. And so if he doesn't eat meat, but he is thankful. He gives God thanks. He gives God thanks when he eats his vegetables. When he sits down and eats his salad, he can thank God for it. And so that's something to keep, we see. If you, both of them think that this is unto the Lord, that they're doing whatever their opinion is. Now again, it's not specifically says, thou shalt not eat, thou shalt not eat, that you have to eat vegetables. You don't have anything there. It's just, this would be something that is just raises questions, and because it is something that it's opinion, that it could become something that would lead to quarrels. But he goes on to explain further, for none of us liveth to himself. We don't live to our own selves, and no man dies to himself. And so while we live and die, it's not just about us, and it's not pertaining to us. We do take others into consideration. For he explains, for whether we should happen to live, we live to the Lord. And so if you're alive, you live to the Lord. And that's what you do as you meet with the guy who's strong, the weak and the strong. Doesn't matter. We live to the Lord. And if we should happen to die, he says we die to the Lord. And so whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And so we belong to the Lord. Both of them do, the weak and the strong. And so the one guy, he's weak in the faith. He doesn't think you can do some things. And yet the other man understands that he lives under grace and he is free. And so he can go on and appreciate what God has provided for him. And so he goes on further, he says to explain further, but he says, for unto this and unto this, Christ both died and rose and revived, lives again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And so he is, Christ is the Lord. He's the Lord of the weak. He's the Lord of the strong. And that's for each one. And so why are you judging your brother? That's when we come back down to that. Why are you judging your brother? Why are you despising your brother? And so on. Each one will give an account of his own things. Now, it's not going to be a long, drawn-out thing. I think it'll be an instantaneous thing at the rapture, because by the time we're into the third heaven, which will be fast as the speed of thought, we'll be in the presence of the Father, and the Son will present us to the Father without blame. And so June 24, we're going to be there it'll be instantly at the rapture. But this, we will then the Bema does go back to rewards, as you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, the issue that comes up, what do you do when you have differences then? The strong, he can eat whatever he wants, and he can do it. But he says, let us not at any time, let us no longer therefore judge one another anymore. And so we do belong to the Lord. He's our master, And so we don't judge one another in these issues. But he says, judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block. And so we'll stop at the word stumbling block just for a moment. We're going to see it picked up a little bit later down in the context. But he says a stumbling block. This is where you put something out in the path. Where you, this is you strike your toe and you take a tumble. You fall down. A stumbling block, something you stumble over. Well, don't let him do that. But also he says, or it says an occasion to fall. The occasion to fall here is the word scandalon, and a scandal. We get our word scandal, obviously. We come across this word off and on, but the word scandal. You don't want to be scandalized. But this scandal, it came from a word that meant a trap. And so in classical Greek, it is. It's a trap. And there's another form of it, and very on to the end of it, and it becomes the, what you, the mechanism on the trap where you put bait to set off the shot when an animal came or whatever. And so it would be the trigger of on the trap though. And so it would snap and get to you. So you don't want a trap to put something out that was stumbling, trip over it. Spiritually, in a spiritual life, nor do you want to, and trapping, set up a trap for him. You don't want to do that to a brother. And so Paul goes on to say, speak of how he knows that nothing's unclean of itself and so forth, but it is if somebody thinks it is. And so he continues on in verse 15. But if your brother is grieved with thy meat, your food, he says, now, how are you walking in love, according to love? It's translated, but it's according to love. How can you say you're walking measured by love, part of the fruit of the Spirit, if you set up a stumbling block or a trap for your brother so that he's going to come into harm? And so you don't do that. You're not loving. You're not fulfilling the new commandment. And so he continues, destroy not, don't ruin him with thy meat, with your food, for whom Christ died. Now that's going to be, how do you ruin him? That's going to get down to your present tense salvation. They're both saved individuals. They're both doing what they think they should do when it comes down to it. But the guy who's eating, he may set it up so the other guy thinks, well, hey, he's doing it. And that's always the case. And it's oftentimes, well, he's doing it, so I can do it then. And yet you don't think you should. But he says, let not your good thing be a blaspheme. Don't let it be spoken, attributed to something it's not. For the kingdom of God, and this is a key verse here, for the kingdom of God, looking at the sphere of salvation, he says, is not meat and drink. And so it isn't, it's the kingdom of God, our salvation doesn't involve what we drink, or whether we do or whether we don't. As we see it here, but he says, but rather righteousness, acting right. And we have the righteousness of Christ. We are the righteousness of Christ being in him. And peace, part of the fruit of the Spirit, and joy, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And I would translate again there five. It's the Holy Spirit is the instrument by which you can have peace and joy, and you can be righteous, act righteous, matching up to your position in Christ, but it's by the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to kind of read these out before we run out of time. But for he that is in these things serves as a slave Christ, he's well pleasing, it says, to God, and he is approved, akimazo, by men. And let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things which one, whereby one may edify another. So you want to live peaceably. When there are differences of opinion and things that come up between believers, you want to work towards peace. And then, and also you want to edify, not to tear down. So judging and despising those things don't fall into this kind of thing. And then he continues, for meat, destroy not the work of God. And so, yeah, you can eat meat, and there's no rule that says you can, but don't destroy the work of God. Don't ruin the work of God. All things indeed are pure. And so he comes back to what he pointed out in verse 14. All things except here, he says, they're pure. But on the contrary, it is lacking in character evil. Excuse me, for the man who eateth, he eats through offense. And so the offense here, he eats through a stumbling block. And so he stumbled. And so that is lacking in character if somebody eats in that way. He says, he continues on, it is good, it's a noble thing, neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything by which your brother stumbles. And so again, you don't want to stumble your brother, or he's trapped. You got a trap for him, or is made weak. And so you don't do something that's going to harm a brother who has some different opinion on something that doesn't really matter, something very simple, eat or not. Hast thou faith? And so now he comes back. The one is weak in faith. But the stronger brother, he has faith. And he can eat anything, but he says, if you have faith, don't go around saying, I have faith, but have it to God and to thyself. You keep it to yourself before God. And happy, then he goes on to say, happy is he, the one who does not condemn himself. It is this little voice here that condemns itself. So 5:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so there is no condemnation before God, but he condemns himself, and he starts kicking himself because of what he would do. But the one who is not condemning himself is happy in the thing which he allows, and that is the thing that he approves, and that's dokimazo so again. So the thing he approves. But then in verse 23, this kind of is the crux of the issue here. And the one who is doubting, he's damned. It's catacrino again. The one guy doesn't condemn himself, but this guy, he is condemned. And you can take that as if he should happen to eat. And so that he's condemning himself again. And it's a middle voice, because he eateth not out from faith. And so he's weak in the faith. And he thinks he shouldn't eat. And so, but yet he sees another brother eating, and he thinks, well, hey, I can do that. If he can do it, I will too. But I shouldn't do it. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, he goes on to say, for whatsoever is not out from faith, but as to its source, he says it's sin. So if you do something doubting, you do sin. Now the other guy, he can eat this stuff and he's not sinning. Anybody could eat it. There are some things in life that then anybody could do it. But if you do it doubting, anything that you do in doubt, what is that? And so you're not convinced fully in your own mind, in your own thinking faculty as to what you could do and what you should do, what you can do. You're not fully convinced and then you do it. Well, you're acting lawlessly. For John 3:4, the sin is the lawlessness. And so you're living as if there is no, God doesn't care what you do. And so you live in that way. It is sin, he says. It's sin to him, not to everybody else. In and of itself, it's not a sin, but to him it's sin. And so this is one of two passages that do deal with things where it can be a sin to one man, but not to another. But if he does it doubting, he's going against what he thinks God wants him to do. And to him, it is sin because he's not doing it out from faith. And so that gets into doing something else instead of the good thing God has for you, also in James. But anyway, we have to close there. But just I want to close with the Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 again, kind of summarizes it. We could have gone over it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, had intended to, but we didn't get there. But you have very similar situations where you have a weaker and stronger brother, and an issue of eating things, meats that have been offered to idols and things. And he has some very apt things that tie in with chapter 14 of Romans and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, once more, he says, "This I say then," I didn't want 16, but that is important. But we go to verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh, but rather by love, keep on serving one another as a slave." And so that's what we do. We look out for one another as members of the body of Christ. And so this gets down to one of the functions of using your mind, using the faculty, the intellectual faculty of your mind. You have to be fully convinced of what you're doing. But another believer, he may be fully convinced another way in his mind. And so these are two issues that come up. And so you don't, when somebody's weak in the faith, you receive him, where you have quarrelsome opinions coming together. Father, we're thankful again that when we are spiritual, we can come to the same guidelines in our thinking faculty. We can think along the same lines and think the same things as we do. But as we mature also and move on, we can see things clearly. That we are free, and we do have liberty, only not liberty to do those things that would be displeasing to you, a different motivation, different way of looking at it. And yet when somebody is weaker, we don't judge, look down on them either. And so we're thankful again for grace, though, that you have provided us a salvation by grace, and that we live by grace. And we're saved by grace through faith, and we're thankful for that now. Amen.